Today I want to share just a few words from Luke chapter 2. If you have your Bibles with you, you will want to turn there this morning. I'd like to read the verses that have to do with the shepherds and their obedience to God's word. Luke 2, 8 through 14 is what I will be reading this morning. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry. They found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. Father God, now we open your word, and we share once again the oft-told story of some of the least of society who were the first to hear the grand gospel message. As we listen to this oft-repeated but so important story, may we be reminded of our responsibility to share these good news, this good tidings of great joy for all people. So guide us to see you even this morning in a new and living way, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock, your son is my strong redeemer. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. God's people said, amen. Today we unwrap the fourth gift of Christmas as we prepare for our Christmas communion. This gift, as we have just read, is shared in Luke chapter 2, 8 through 20. Does not need powerful exegesis. It's narrative. It speaks an important story. My favorite characters in the Christmas story have always been the shepherds. As a child, I loved to be selected for the play and to be able to be a shepherd. You got to have this cool staff, and you got to boss over the sheep, and I always liked doing that. But even as I grew older, I have always loved the account of the shepherds. It is such an important part of the Christmas story for me, and it should be for all of us as well. For we see that it is to the shepherds that God gave the great privilege of being the first to see, the first to hear, the first to express the Christmas story. The account of the shepherds has become, for me, a great reminder. May I say it should be for we, a great reminder of how we should respond to the birth of the Christ child. First, I think the shepherds remind us that God's gift is indeed for all people, That is what we see in verses 8 through 14. We see that God's choice of shepherds to be the first evangelists, may I say, was not by chance. The entire hierarchy of the nation, the regional rulership of Rome, were just one mountain away from Bethlehem, and God could have seen fit to bring his son into the world there. He could have been born into a prominent family in Jerusalem. The announcement of that birth could have been accompanied by great pomp and splendor and glory. But instead of choosing these who were great in the world's eyes, he chose to announce the birth of his son to shepherds, those who were seen as the least in the world's eyes. Let's begin maybe to get a sense this morning of what it meant to be a shepherd. We have somehow glamorized this idea of being a shepherd, but in truth, this was one of the lower classes in society. They were despised class by the religious elite because they were unable to observe the customary laws of ceremonial purification. They were often considered untrustworthy. They were the social outcasts of the day and the last people we would have expected to be the first to hear the message, the proclamation, the good news of Christ's birth. But God was making something very clear. He was making a very powerful statement by these being the first to hear the message of the gospel. This good news the shepherds were receiving was good news, he said, for all people, even lowly shepherds. Now, it is at least possible that these shepherds were caring for some very important sheep. Theologian Alfred Edersheim, the 18th, 19th century theologian, in his important work, The Life and Times of Jesus of Nazareth, postulates that these shepherds very likely were pasturing the sheep that were destined for the temple sacrifices. If that is the case, and I believe it is possible that it is the case, that adds an extra sense of wonder to what is taking place here. For we see that the birth of one who will serve as the final sacrifice for the sins of the world was introduced to those who cared for the sheep destined for the sacrifices that never could completely take away sin. So to these shepherds, the angel of the Lord brings, verse 10 and 11 tells us, good news of great joy for all peoples. The appearance of God's glory was not in this case a thing to be feared, the angel said to them, for the angel was bringing a message from God, which was indeed good news, not only them, but for all people, of great joy for all people. And the angel goes on to clarify some very important news about this good news. He says three important things about this child who is born. He says he is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Each one of these words are essential. Each one of these words speak of who Christ is, what he represents. Savior is one who is to deliver from oppression, and in this case, of course, the oppression of sin. Christ is the Greek equivalent of the word Messiah, which means anointed one. And Lord speaks of one who comes to rule. As Savior, he would deliver his people from bondage and sin. As Christ, he came for the long-awaited Messiah Israel had been waiting for. As Lord, he ushers in a kingdom that shall never end. The Messiah, we see, has come as Savior and as Sovereign. Now, having said all this, the angel points to a most unlikely birthplace, at least in our sight. For one who would receive such a lofty introduction, we would have thought that it would have been in Jerusalem. But the prophets of old foretold that it would take place in the city of David. That's a bit of a stretch, because it's not much of a city, even to this day. It's a hamlet. It's a town. It's a very agrarian town, as it were. And so we see that the angels point them to this little hamlet of Bethlehem. And we see that the Savior will be unmistakable. For in verse 12, we see that he will be wrapped in cloths. The King James says swaddling clothes. Again, it sounds very nice. All it simply means is wrapped in rags. Long, narrow strips of cloth that were traditionally wrapped around babies in Israel as they were born. Finally, we find that he will be found in a manger, a nice word for a feed trough. Now, I think we must pause for a moment in verses 13 and 14 to see the reaction of the angelic choir. We must realize that the angels have been waiting thousands of years for this wonderful event to take place. I don't know if angels have choir practice. I don't know if it's necessary. They're created beings, so maybe even sometimes they get off pitch a little bit or sing the wrong chorus. But I do imagine that they were completely prepared, and that what we have here, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased, is just a partial rendering of what actually took place as the angelic courses took part. I sometimes think, and maybe you've seen the Aurora Borealis, at least in pictures, I sometimes wonder if it may have even looked something like that to these dear shepherds. At any rate, we must leave the angels. They sing their song, the heavens close back up, and we come to the second reminder. That is that the shepherds remind us that belief must lead to action. We see that in the 15th verse and the 16th verse when they say, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened." I've always been blessed down through the years by the immediacy of the shepherd's response, their reaction to the angel. Not, let's think about this and process it and have a committee meeting. Not, let's decide by lots if we should send one who will go and take and see if this good news is the truth. Not, we will wake up tomorrow morning and we will check this out. Not even, let's go and see if what the angel says is true. But rather, let's go now and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They heard it. They believed it. They acted upon it. Now, we also don't know what the search looked like. We assume, because Bethlehem was not a big city, that they would have gone from stable to stable. Remember, it was an agriculture town, an agrarian town, and probably next to most homes were some sort of a stable where they would keep their flocks. And so I'm sure what they simply did was they went to stable, from stable to stable until they found a most unlikely site, and that was a stable where within a manger there was a child. And once they moved towards this stable, I imagine it was a major encouragement to sweet Mary and Joseph as they heard the good news of what the angels had said about this child that was born to them. This, of course, then leads us to our final response, and that's found in verses 17 through 20. And that reminds us, the shepherds remind us of our responsibility that you and I must be people who share the good news. Having heard the message, having seen the baby, the shepherds responded by sharing good news. I love the closing verses of the account. Having seen the baby, the shepherds made known the statement to all. The NASB in this case does not quite do it credit. I love the way the New International Version puts it. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. They went from their rejoicing. They went from their sharing. They went from their sharing the message that a Savior had been born. The sense really is that they went from place to place telling the good news that they had seen and heard. And as they returned to their flocks, they glorified and praised God for all he had said and all he had done. What a splendid thing this good news for all people is. What a privilege that this good news is God's gift to us, not to us only, but all to all who in simple faith will receive him as Lord and Savior of their lives. As most of you know, I listen to a song or two having to do with Christmas around this time of year. Generally starts somewhere in August. And by the time December comes along, I'm actually listening to carols as I go to sleep and as I wake up. I came across this little sonnet, a 16th century sonnet by an English theologian by the name of William Drummond. He wrote a little sonnet. I've turned it into a bit of a poem, I hope. Of angels and shepherds. Run, shepherds, run, where Bethlehem blessed appears. We bring the best news. Be not dismayed. A Savior there is born, more old than all the years. Gaze, shepherds, gaze, and solemnize his birth. We point you to a manger so humble there displayed. The King of all is sheltered there, a Savior for the earth. Go, shepherds, go, and share the tidings round. The song we sing is yours to spread to all the world distressed. Good news to all, peace on earth, glad tidings shall abound. Amen. Would you join me in prayer as we prepare for our communion time? Just a reminder again as we move towards the communion table. The communion table is reserved for those who have believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. We remind you again that this is holy ground. As we come and partake of the bread and the cup in remembrance of our Savior and the bread, we are reminded of him walking among us and ministering to us. In the cup, we are reminded of his finished work, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So I would ask that you would prepare your hearts. If there is unconfessed sin in your heart, that you would confess it and prepare even now for the Lord's table. Let us pause in a moment of contemplation as we prepare to partake of this, the Lord's Supper, on this communion Christmas Sunday. Father God, we thank you for a plan that was so powerful. In eternity past, you saw our need before we breathed a breath. You saw our sin before we sinned to sin. You saw our need of a Savior. You provided everything that was necessary to reckon us righteous in your sight, to bring us back into proper relationship through Jesus Christ. Now, as we take this time in song and verse, we ask that we would do so in remembrance of this infant who came without sin, who would grow to be a man, who would walk among us, who would give us wisdom and understanding, who would fulfill the prophecies of old, who would give his life on a cross that we might find life anew, who would be raised from the grave and is now preparing a place for us, who will come again and bring us to himself. Lord, we thank you for that promise. We look forward to to the moment. But in the meantime, we praise you through the bread and the cup. We do that in the precious name of Jesus. God's people said.